Let me just take a moment to express gratitude for the presence of every one of you who's come tonight. We have some visitors in the audience, and we're delighted and happy that you've come our way, and we trust the service will be a blessing to you. Singing these good old songs, and that last one had a great message, Heaven's Jubilee. And it will be a glorious occasion in the day that the Lord comes and the graves give up the dead as well as the sea. The living who are God's people will be changed in a moment of twinkling of an eye. Send to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a comfort to every child of God. Now, I see these boys are down here with Randy helping him and leading the singing. I asked Andy a while ago if he were going to sing bass, and he shook his head no. I always enjoy kidding these young fellas. And one of these days, while Andy will be right up here following his dad's steps, leading the singing as well as these other fellas. So Brent, he's a song leader, will be, and Ryan here, and all these young boys and girls, the future of the church. Some of them are already in the church. The teenagers, the church now, not the church tomorrow, the church today. And the youngsters aren't old enough yet. We look forward to tomorrow when they'll be in the lead and serving God faithfully in his kingdom. Open your Bible, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm entitling our study tonight, The Threefold Portrait of Christians. And we'll begin with verse 19 and read down through verse 22 of the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. Paul writes, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, verse 19 begins with the word now, in contrast to what was. Now, as we back up in the chapter, in verse 1, ye were dead in trespasses and sins. And in time past, verse 2, you walked according to the course of this world. Verse 12, that at that time, that is Gentiles to which he's referring, at that time, ye were without Christ. That is before you became a Christian. Ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I liked what Hendrickson said on verse 12 as he analyzed this text. He said, first of all, they were a Christless people without Christ. Second, they were stateless, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Thirdly, they were friendless, having or being strangers from the covenants of promise. Fourth, they were hopeless, having no hope. And fifth, they were godless, without God in the world. Then in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off. Now this reference, or this phraseology, or this phrase, far off, means the Gentiles. They were far off from God, far off from Christ, and the Jews who had the law and the promises in the Old Testament are described or depicted here as being nigh. So they were far off, the Gentiles, and in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you who which were afar off and to them that were nigh. But verse 19, now something has transpired or taking place. Ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Now it drops the word alien as used in verse 12 and substitutes the word foreigner. You were strangers, verse 12, you were aliens in that text, but now you're no more strangers and you're no more foreigners, but what are you? You're a fellow citizen with the saint. Now this is the first portrait, brethren, of these Gentiles who'd been reconciled to God in the one body, that is under Christ in the one body, back in verse 16. So they were a nation. Now, presently in Christ, they constitute a nation. And I might say that's true with us. We were alienated from God. We were strangers. We were without hope. But now we compose God's spiritual nation. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter states or writes, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Now let me just pause here for a moment. We hear a great deal today about the United States being a Christian nation. Well, I'm glad to be an American. And there are many privileges in this country. And there's still a great number of people who believe in God and Lord Jesus Christ and the inspiration of the Bible. But friends, we by no means are a Christian nation. God only has one of those, and that's the church. In the Old Testament, fleshly Israel was God's chosen generation. It was God's holy nation. But Jesus said, or taught in Matthew 21 to those Jews, that he was going to take that nation from them and give unto another people who would bring forth fruit. And we who are the redeemed Christians comprise this nation. So he says, ye are a holy nation, a peculiar people, and the word peculiar means possessed. We're owned by God that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, what are the implications of being God's nation or citizens? Number one, we're set apart from all others. That was true with Israel in the Old Testament. Israel was to be a sanctified people, set apart from the nations round about them. It is also true with us spiritually. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 beginning, here the apostle says, have no fellowship in that text, being on unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And so on. Now, go down to verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We are a separated people from the world in which we live. Jesus said, In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we're in the world, but not of the world. It's like a ship being on the sea, in the water. When the ship is in the water, that's fine. When the water gets in the ship, friend, we got trouble. Now, we're in the world, but the world is to be in us. That is all of the sensuality and carnality, the things that Paul enumerates in Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6. They're not to have a place among the people of God. We're to be a distinct, godly, holy, separate people. And the Lord says, come out and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Look at verse 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, as a citizen in this kingdom, or in this nation, I am to be separate from the world. Colossians 1:13, having been delivered out of the power of darkness. Here's the domain of Satan, and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. The second implication as a nation, or as a citizen of the kingdom of God, is that I'm to submit myself to the authority of the king. Now, Jesus is a monarch. We're not in a democracy or a republic, but rather we have a monarchical form of government. And Jesus has absolute power. He is king, yea, King of kings and Lord of lords, and I, as a citizen, am to submit myself totally, wholly unto Jesus. In Matthew 28 and verse 18 in the Great Commission, our Lord said, all authority, all power have been given me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is sovereign, friends, and as a citizen, I am subject unto him. Thirdly, there are benefits to enjoy. Now, I spoke a moment ago about this country in which we live, and you know, I think it's the greatest one on the face of the earth. We can go overseas, a lot of you have been in foreign countries, some of you in the armed services, and the flag always has a special significance. You can stand there at the embassy in front of it, and you see the American flag surrounded by foreigners. And it causes a lump to swell up in your throat. Maybe tears well up in your eyes. I remember year before last when we were in China, and the singing sergeants sang one number for us as we had lunch with them. At the Beijing airport, the military airport. And here we were on the other side of the world, and here were people from back home, and what a magnificent job they did as they sang, as I remember, America the Beautiful. We got great privileges in this, the protection of the government. Here we have Social Security to take care of our aging, and the other benefits. We have an armed force to guard our boundaries and integrity of our borders. And so it's wonderful to be America. We're living in the land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey. We enjoy all of these benefits, but I want to tell you, brethren and friends, in the kingdom of God, in this nation to which I'm, or about which I'm talking to you tonight, in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we have all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Here is Jesus who provides and protects. We're talking about Social Security. I want to tell you, brethren and friends, here we have eternal security. Jesus said, I'll never forsake you or leave you. In Matthew 6, verse 33, you seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, or seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, the material needs of life, shall be added unto you, provided for you. Here's God who sees the sparrow fall to the ground, and even the hair on her head is numbered. Our every need, Jesus is aware of. He cares for us. And so here are the benefits that we have in the kingdom of God. The verse in Ephesians 2, verse 19 also states that we're fellow citizens with the saints. Now you look with whom we associate. The saints of God. When I came into the body of Christ, as well as you, I came into a fellowship with people of like precious faith. And I want to tell you, brethren, I believe that New Testament Christians, the family of God, members of the church, are the grandest, greatest people on the face of the earth. I don't know of any need that I would have that my brethren wouldn't supply, and you can say the same thing. If I become destitute, if I become ill and sick, if I will become handicapped, I have the assurance of my brethren caring for me if I'm not able to care for myself. And I do the same thing, my share in helping others. And we see this demonstrated in the Bible. In the 6th chapter of Acts, when these widows were supplied with the necessities of life, and brethren even sold their own property and brought it and laid it at, that is, the money that they received, at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each one as he had need. And here was a famine that came and rose in the land. And here were the saints up at Antioch that sent relief by the hands of Barnabas and Saul down to the Judean elders. And it was given to the saints as they had need. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we have a fellowship with the saints of God, the most wonderful people on the face of the earth. Number 5, the future glory of the kingdom. Look what we have as a citizen of the kingdom, a part of this nation that's spiritual in nature. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, having received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, kingdoms and empires rise and they fall. You can go back through the annals of history and antiquity, and you can read about the Assyrians and the Babylonian Empire, and here it was in its zenith and peak, the pride of the world, and it felt that it was inconquerable, and here was the walls that were built around the city of Babylon. And I'm told that 6 chariots, if could be put up on top, could be abreast around this wall. And they thought, no one can conquer us. But God said, I'll bring you down. And they fell. By just a little simple maneuver where they diverted the river above the city. And the Medes came in under the wall where the riverbed was and conquered the city. Here is Alexander the Great at the age of 33, took the world. And then the Roman Empire came along. And oh, what a powerful kingdom that it was, but it no longer exists. And here's China and Russia and the United States, and we, along with Russia, are the superpowers of this world. But friends, we can fall, and one day no doubt will, if time remains. But there's one kingdom that can never be shaken or never fall, and that's the church, the kingdom of God that Jesus established. Amen. And I want you to read with me for just a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. And here it depicts the end of time, the coming of Jesus Christ. And the passage states that Jesus would come in the text. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down. Put down means to destroy, to devastate. When he shall have devastated, destroyed all rule and all power and all authority. When Jesus comes back, neighbor, nothing is going to stand in his way. But I'll tell you something that's going to continue, and that's this kingdom that will be delivered up unto the Father. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about a portrait of Christians. Here it is, the nation, the spiritual kingdom of God with Jesus as King. Now, that's number one portrait. Number 2 is the family of God. Let's go back now to Ephesians 2 for just a moment. And here in the latter part of verse 19, here we are, the fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That suggests a family. We have privileges as God's family. Number one, we know God as Father. Now, you remember a moment ago, I read in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, and I will be your God. We have God as our Father, friends, and what a relationship in this family. Jesus taught in the model prayer, after this manner pray ye, our Father who art in heaven. I like that title. And when we call upon the Supreme Being, he's not only our God, the creator of our being, but he is, in a spiritual sense, our heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, and I want you to turn with me, if you have a Bible, to this passage, if you would please. And here Jesus talks about the provisions of the Father, and he says, be ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. God knows our every need. God knows how to furnish and provide our necessities. God is our Father. I also want you to look in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And here's this affectionate relationship between God and his children. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now you think about that, friend. We now are the sons of God. What manner of love he bestowed upon us. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm talking about the family, the household of God, that we can address Jehovah as Father. Number two, we have access to God through the Spirit. In the context of Ephesians 2, where we're studying tonight in verse 18, for through him we both have access, that is through Jesus, we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now we can call upon God any time, any place. We don't have an earthly mediator. You don't have to come to the preacher in order to go to God. It's not like in the days of Moses, friends. We're all the sons of God in a spatial way. And we've been perfected in Jesus Christ. And I remember this broadcast that comes out of Cincinnati, put on by the Christian church preacher down here at Lynchburg. And the song they sing, God is just a prayer away. That's how close Jehovah is to every one of us. He's just a prayer away. We have access to God. If I went to Washington, D.C., and I went up to the gate of the fence that surrounds the White House, and there'd be a guard, I could get his attention, I suppose. And they might ask me what I want. I said, I want to see the president. Well, he says, do you have an appointment? I says, no, but I want to see the president. Well, who are you? I'm Weldon Warnick from Dayton, Ohio. Well, we're sorry, Mr. Warnick, but the president can't see you. I would have probably a chance in 10 million of walking over there, going into the White House at my own discretion and seeing President Bush. But I tell you, who can have access to President Bush? And that's one of those little grandbabies. He can go right in the White House in the midst, maybe, of a conference, or while the president is signing some document or reading some papers, or even on the phone, maybe, to Gorbachev. And he can walk right in, get up on his lap, and he says, I want to talk to you. And he'd say, what do you want to talk about, son? You know the difference? Because that's a grandson, or if it's a son, there's a family tie there, friends, that gains access to the president or to a king that sits on the throne. And I want to tell you tonight, as a child of God, you and I have access to the throne of God anytime that we choose, and he's ready to listen and to hear. He's not too busy with the affairs of this universe that he can't hear his own child. And you just think how small we are in contrast to this world. The other day I was looking down approximately 30,000 feet, and I thought to myself, I can't see man one. I could hardly see an automobile on the interstate. I could not pick out, see man, but as a minuscule, God loves you and me because we're made in his image. And as his children, we have access to it. But let me suggest something else. In the family of God, we have an elder brother. Jesus is our brother. In the Roman letter in chapter 8, and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In verse 16 and 17 of this same chapter, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now you think about it, friend. What Jesus inherited, we inherit. What God gave to his son, Jesus of Nazareth, he like manner gives unto us who are his children. You're talking about a wonderful symbol, a wonderful image, right here in Ephesians 2, as well as other places in the Bible, but we're the household of God. Number 3, we drop down to verse 22, and here we're depicted as a building. In whom ye also are builded together. So a Christian helps make up the building. Christians are the temple of God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, let's go back to that for just a moment. Here's a text that states that we're living stones. Ye also, as lively, living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're the temple of God. We're the structure of God, and as the structure of God, listen to me, we're built up on a solid foundation. In the context here in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That doesn't mean, as I understand, friends, that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church per se. But I understand or perceive this passage to mean the foundation, the apostles and prophets laid. And what they laid was Jesus Christ. The doctrine that they taught. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, Paul went to Corinth. He preached the gospel of Christ. In Acts 18, verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. In 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory the things I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. What did you preach, Paul? The word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now go back here to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10 beginning. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now this foundation is the same as in Ephesians 2:20, friends. It's what they laid. It's what they taught. Paul said, I laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're built upon Christ. We as Christians, these living stones, this temple of God, it is solid indeed. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. In Ephesians 2:20. Now Leonard over here, he understands more about building than I ever will. He's forgotten more than I know. But he knows the purpose and the function of a cornerstone. And I understand the cornerstone governs all lines and angles of a building. Isn't that about right, Leonard? Now spiritually speaking, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. That means that he governs the angles and lines of the church. He determines that by truth. Jesus gives his word. He says, this is the line. This is the angle. Now, I want to tell you, friends, when it comes to entrance into the church, our worship of the church, our organization of the church, our work of the church, Jesus decides the angle and the line. You see, he governs. He's the chief cornerstone. Number 3, verse 21, it is fitly framed together. Look at the text. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now one translation, well, more than one, but I know Williams translates it and uses the word harmoniously together. And you know, I looked at this, and here's the impact, brethren, of this statement. Here were Jews and Gentiles that hated one another. The Jew called the Gentile dogs. They had no dealings with them, much. It may be in some business transaction. But they came in to the same body and harmoniously became one, unified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the apostles. Here was one of them, was a zealot. He wanted to run all the Romans out of Palestine. And here was Matthew, was a tax collector for them. And yet they just came in, came to the Lord, and worked so harmoniously together. And I don't care what walk of life, what social background it may be, we could sit down together as the masters and slaves did, those who are highly educated, and those who have just gone through the eighth grade or high school education. I don't care what it is, friends, from all walks of life, all nationalities, we in the kingdom of God, the body of Jesus Christ, can be harmoniously builded together in one union. And in verse 22, he gives the purpose as to why this building, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, that is the agency of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the teaching of the Spirit. Reveal unto us God's mind, God's will, God's purpose, the gospel, and brought all peoples to form a spiritual temple in which God can reside and habitate. In the Old Testament, it was in Solomon's temple. There was the presence of God. In the New Testament, friends, it's in his church, his people. Now listen to me and I'm quitting. You think about what we are tonight, that God is in us if we're Christians. He doesn't dwell in sanctuaries. We have people talk about the holy sanctuary, meaning the building, that you got to go over yonder to the church building in order to pray. Well, it might be a place for privacy. But we don't meet God, friend, in brick and mortar. God is in his people. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, know ye not that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Let God's nature become our nature. God is in us. Now, listen to me. As a child of his, I'm to represent him, in a sense. Would we want to do anything to reflect upon our daddy and our mother, to bring them shame and disgrace? Not if we love them. We wouldn't dare to do anything. But how many times, brethren, do we as the people of God, by apostasy and digression and immorality, reflect upon the God of heaven? We're his people. The family that he loves. The nation that he built through Jesus Christ, and the temple or building in which he dwells. These are the three portraits of Christians as set forth here in Ephesians 2. If you're in this audience tonight and you're not a Christian child of God, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Let Jesus dwell in your heart. Will you come tonight, be baptized for remission of sins, be washed in the blood of Christ, raised a new creature? All things are passed away. All things have become new. Will you come? While together we stand in the mighty name.